So, good evening to all dear brothers and sisters in Christ. So, by God's grace, we gathered together to study 6th volume, chapter 3, third chapter, page number 137. So, to begin, can Romy, sister, can you read, sister?
Okay, brother. Is it from sanctified through the truth?
About that one, the true sanctification of
Okay.
the heart.
Okay, brother. The true sanctification of the heart to the Lord will mean diligence in His service. It will mean a declaration of the good tidings to others. It will mean the building up of one another in the most holy faith. It will mean that we should do good unto all men as we have opportunity, especially to the household of faith. It will mean that in these various ways, our lives consecrated to the Lord shall be laid down for the brethren. 1 John chapter 3 verse 16. Day by day, opportunity by opportunity, as they shall come unto us, it will mean that our love for the Lord, for the brethren, for our families, and sympathetically for the Lord world of mankind will increasingly fill our heart as we grow in grace, knowledge, and obedience to the divine word and example. Nevertheless, all these exercising of our energies of others are merely so many ways in which, by the Lord providences, our own sanctification may be accomplished. As iron sharpens iron, so our energies on behalf of others bring blessing to ourselves. Additionally, while we should more and more come to that grand condition of loving our neighbors as ourselves, especially the household of faith, yet the mainspring back of all this should be our supreme love for the Creator and Redeemer, and our desire to be and to be do what would please Him. Our sanctification, therefore, must be primarily toward God, and first of affect our own heart and wills. And as a result of such devotion to God, find its exercise in the interest of the brethren and all men.
Thank you, sister. So, last study, when we studied, we had studied about consecration. The consecration, how God judges our consecration, is what depends upon our heart condition. So, though God tries to see that there is development outwardly, but the primarily importance is given to the development in the heart and the changes in the heart condition. Therefore, what does the true sanctification in the heart mean to the Lord? If you see that question, the outward symbols that we are pure in the heart, the outward symbol that we are truly dedicated to the heart, Lord, and the outward symbol that we really love the Lord and we really consecrated our life to the Lord, is that there are you see six you see points our brother tells. And the first point is that diligence in his service. That means whatever opportunity which God gives us, we will try to do it with all our sincerity, not with a, you see, with the interest of self-gratitude or self-glorification or something with selfish interest, but it is a diligence in his service, as if we are doing for the Lord. The first thing. The second thing is that If we are consecrated really from the heart, we will always have that urge and that interest and that desire to tell this truth to someone else. You see, just imagine how much of the world knows about this truth. Not many, you see. Only 1% of the world might be knowing this truth. What about the 99%? Just imagine. You see, so the world today is in a pathetic condition. Lot of fears, lot of turmoils, you see, a lot of speculations, a lot of assumptions of what is going to happen in the future. There is nothing, you see, we can see ahead in our life. So this is the wonderful news for them, the good tidings that very shortly God's kingdom will be visibly established on this earth. The Christ who has already returned is going to take, you see, authority on this earth and is going to start reign. He's already begun to pound off. You see, all the, you see, heads of the countries. So slowly you can see each and every nation, you see, one by one, the heads, the prime minister, or you see the ministers, even the presidents are being pounded one by one. So the society is seeing, you see, injustice and they can't bear it. You see, even in your Nepal, you see, I heard, I think I read in a newspaper, or what all appointment, government appointment that was given by the previous government, and what all, you see, things they had done in the previous government. Now those things are totally, you see, stopped, and everything will be done anew, you see. So these are the things which create commotion in the society. And in these situations, you see, telling about the good news that shortly God's kingdom is going to come. This is all part of God's plan. All the dead are going to come back in the resurrection. That, you see, desire should be there for us to tell, to witness, you see, these good things to others. And the third thing, what is the third thing? You see, not only make your own calling election sure, but assist others, you see, to make them strong in the truth, you see, to build them in the most holy faith, you see. That desire, sincere desire should be there, you see, to develop others also, not only us, but let others also try to make the collection sure. And the fourth one is that you do good to everybody. Wherever you have opportunity, you see, let it be any of the other religion of this world, let it be of a different faith, let it be anyone, but a human being, you see, you should do good to everyone, you see, who has that opportunity. So, you see, this is the one more point. And another point is that, you see, especially to the household of faith. So you try to do good to everybody. Doesn't mean that you go and start distributing food to everybody. You see, doesn't mean that you go out and give them clothes who doesn't have clothes to the beggar and the poor. You see, those things has to be done first for the household of faith. Remember, when Jesus was anointed with a precious ointment by Mary, you see, and that was the cost of that precious perfume was nearly 300, you see, paisa. So, immediately Judas reacted, saying, "Master, how such a waste? If this would have been sold and given to the poor, it would have been much better." But immediately, you see, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "The poor you are always with you, but me you don't have always." So that was a lesson for the church, saying, you see, the world, you have a lot of opportunities. The world is always there. You see, the 6,000 years of sin, you see, and degradation is always permitted till, you see, Christ establishes visible kingdom in this earth. So in the world, there's magnitude of opportunities. But we have the less opportunities. It is among the brethren. So give preferences to the brethren. Try to pour out your perfume oil, a precious ointment upon them, so that they may be, you see, comforted. So that work has to be done, brother who was sincerely consecrated, you see, especially to the household of faith. And not only that one, you see, so lay down their lives. As and when opportunity, you see, comes, lay down their lives. Lay down their lives is what? In sacrifice. Sacrifice is what? That's something which is our right. That's something which is our, you see, our own. That one we try to live for the better of the brethren. That one we try to live for the better of the service of the Lord. So these things, you see, has to be done by a consecrated. These are the signs that true to the Lord that we are in a good heart condition. So the faithfulness to the Lord, the faithfulness to the brethren, the faithfulness to the our own family, and the faithfulness to the world. So this is very important. See, a brother gives example saying, "A iron sharpeth a iron." You see. So similarly, how do we mold ourselves? How do we become developed into the Christ likeness? It is like you see, serving other brethren. You see, undergoing the same experiences which they are going through, sharing their experiences. You see, sharing the problems, so and helping them, encouraging them. See, it is automatically develop yourself. So our sanctification primarily should be towards God. You see, and this one should be developed in our heart. You see, and next one, it is should be interest of all the brethren. So these things has to be remembered where we can develop ourselves. How do we need to develop into heart condition? Is that these 6 points has to be remembered. Okay. Next paragraph. Sanctified through the truth. Okay. Okay. Gopal brother, can you read?
Okay, brother. Sanctified through the truth. From the foregoing, it is manifest that the sanctification which God desires, the sanctification essential to attainment of a place in the new creation, will not be possible to any except those who are in the school of Christ, who learn of Him and sanctify through the truth. Error will not sanctify, neither will ignorance. Moreover, we are not to make the mistake of supposing that all truth tends to sanctification. On the contrary, although truth in general is admirable to all those who love truth and who correspondingly hate error, our Lord's words for it is that it is only thy truth which sanctifies. We see the whole civil world ostensibly racing, chasing each other and contending for truth. Geologists have one part of the field, astronomers another, chemist another, physician another, statesmen another, etc. But we do not find that these various branches of truth searching lead to sanctification. On the contrary, we find that as a rule they lead in the reverse direction, and in accord with this is the declaration of the apostles that the world by wisdom knows not God. 1 Corinthians 1:21. The fact is that in the few short years of the present life, and in our present fallen, imperfect and depraved condition, our capacity is entirely too small to make worth our while the attempt to take in the entire rim of truth on every subject. Hence, we see that the successful people of the world are specialists. The man who devoted his attention to astronomy will have more than he can do to keep up with his position. Little time for geology or chemistry or botany or medical or the highest of all sciences, the truth, the divine plan of the ages. It is in view of this that the apostle, who himself was a well-educated man in his time, advises Timothy to beware of human philosophies, theories, and sciences falsely so-called. The word science signifies truth, and the apostles, we may be sure, did not mean to impugn the sincerity of the scientists of his day, nor to imply that they were intentional falsifiers, but his words do give us the thought, which the course of science fully attests, that Although there is some truth connected with all these sciences, yet the human theories called sciences are not truth, nor absolutely correct. They are merely the best guesses that the most attentive students in these departments of study have been able to set forth. And these, as history clearly shows from time to time, contradict each other. As the scientist of 50 years ago repudiated the science of previous times, so are the deductions and methods of reasoning of these in true repudiated by the scientist of today.
Okay. Can somebody read John 17, 17? Amar brother, can you read John 17, 17?
John 17, 17, brother.
Yes, sister.
Just a second. John.
Okay, John 17, 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth.
Very good, brother. So here the scripture says, sanctify them by thy truth. So sanctification, that word sanctified that comes in this verse, means consecration. You see, bring them into covenant with the Lord. So what does the scripture say? How do you bring the, you see, people to consecration with the Lord? How do they consecrate to the Lord? What is the method? It says, consecration by truth. Now what is truth? You see, if you ask this question in this world, everybody has a different opinion about truth. That's what our brother says in this paragraph. You see, he gives an example of astronomer, chemist, physician, statesman, politician, etc., etc., etc. See, each and every person has their own opinion about truth. If you go and ask about your Nepal politicians about truth, what would they tell? They will tell that all the opposition party, whatever doing is false, and whatever they claim is truth. So, as per them, that is the truth. If you go and ask any other religion, if you go and ask any science or scientist about truth, you see, they will tell that what all other scientists previously, what all they have done, that is all false. And what they are doing and what they are trying to achieve, that is the truth. Now, okay, the various aspects of truth are there in this world. But all this truth, though it might be truth, you see, whatever comes in the newspaper, majority of them are the truth. You see, whatever things that we see really that happening before our life, you see, that might be the truth. But the question is that, does that truth, whatever we see, whatever we read or whatever we hear, does it affect our consecration or does it bring us to the mode of consecration? If you say no, none of this truth that are there in the world, you see, would bring us to consecrate our life to the Lord. Never, you see, those things, you see, bring us to the truth only to that level of understanding and to that particular category. You see, when scientists believe that something is truth, they have their own platform. It is limited only to the scientist. It is not applicable to a mathematician. It is not applicable to a, you see, chartered accountant. It is not applicable to a doctor. So, because the fields are totally different. So, similarly, if anybody has to consecrate to the Lord or come to the mode of consecration, what is the only mode? What is the only means? If you see, you see, that is the truth. What is the truth? Now you tell me, which is the truth? It is through which truth that we come to the mode of consecration? Which is the truth? Tell me. Tell Romista, my brother.
The word of God is the truth, brother.
Very good, sir. Very good. You see, It is the word of God. See, we all have consecrated. You all have consecrated, no? Though we are very far, why have we consecrated? You see, trusting the Lord, trusting His words, because whatever we have seen from the word of God, we believe from the heart that this is the truth. You see, as the truth goes inside, it molds us, it changes us. You see, why it changes us? Because God's words is so powerful. It is compared to a hammer, it is compared to a fire, it is compared to a water. You see, it has got so much of power that it can do the cleansing activity. So this truth, the truth in the word of God, you see, that is the one that draws us to consecration, that draws us near to the Lord. So who all comes to consecration? If you put this question, you see, who all has that faith upon the word of God? Who all has that love upon the Lord? They will all come to the mode of consecration. They would never fall away. Why? Because they have made their hope as the Lord. You see? See, Psalms 91. Psalms 91. Our brother, can you read Psalms 91? Psalms 91, 1. 1, 2, and 3.
Okay, brother. Psalm 91, 1, 2, and 3. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, high shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
You see, he shall dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. You see, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, which is the secret place in the tabernacle, holy and the Most Holy. Of course, Most Holy we can't reach now, but we are in the holy condition. You see, but whoever is there in that consecrated holy condition, he is under the shadow of the Almighty. He is in the shelter of the Almighty. Then continue with that.
I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, by God, in Him will I trust.
See, in Him will I trust. Now next, verse 4.
Verse 4. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler.
See, His truth, that shall be my shield and my buckler. You see, olden days they used to go for warfare, no? So the shield was very much necessary. You see, there was no bulletproof jacket, nothing. You see, so the only thing that was preventing them was, first of all, the armor. But apart from the armor, it was the shield and the buckler. So what is the shield and the buckler? It is the truth. Truth about what? Not about science, philosophy, finance, everything. The truth about the word of God. Now see, what does God say? Verse 14.
Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high, because He hath known my name.
See, because He has set His love upon me. That means what? Love upon me. He has so much of love upon the Lord that He has voluntarily, you see, come to offer His body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. He has completely dedicated Himself to the Lord. And because of this one, what is this? Therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high, because He has known my name. Understood God's character. So how we understand God's character? It is by the truth. What is the truth? Thy word is truth. So when somebody has to come to the consecration, you see, it is only the word of God. One who has faith on the word of God, definitely they all come to the mode of consecration. If that doesn't come, it is a sign clearly that they don't trust the word of God so much that they give importance to word of God above everybody's teachings or everybody's words. Okay, next paragraph. Next paragraph, volume. Who can read?
Thank you.
Amar brother, can you manage to read?
Okay, brother.
Okay.
The Apostle Paul was not only a wise man and a fully consecrated one and a member of the royal priesthood, better qualified naturally than many of his followers to run well in the footsteps of the great high priest, but additionally as one of the chosen 12 apostles of the Lamb, taking the place of Judas, he was a subject of divine guidance, especially in respect to his teaching and design of the Lord to be an instructor to the household of faith throughout the entire gospel is. The word of such a noble exemplar of the faith, no less than the example of his consecration, should be weighty with us as we study the course upon which we, as a consecrated and accepted members of the royal priesthood, have entered. He exhort us that we lay aside every weight and every cleading sin and wrong with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith, until he shall become the finisher of it. Hebrews 12:2. And as an admonition, he hold of his own experience to us, saying, "This one thing I do, I have found that my full consecration to the Lord will not, even for the study of every truth, the truth of God, revelations as it has come into my heart and increasingly directs its orally sanctified and consecrated talents, has shown me clearly that if I want to win the great prize, I must give my whole attention to it, even as those who seek for earthly prize given their whole attention accordingly. This one thing I do, forgetting that things that are behind, my former abominations as a student, my former hopes as a Roman citizen and a man of more than average educations, forgetting the allurement of the various sciences and the lures which they hold for to those who run in their ways, and reaching forward to the things which are before, keeping the eye of my faith and hope and love and and devotion fix upon the grand offer of joint heirship with my Lord in the divine nature and in the great work of the kingdom for the blessing of the world. I press down upon the mark for the prize of the high calling. Philippians 3, 13 and 14.
Thank you, brother. So, who is the best example for consecration, for sanctification? If you see, sanctifying by the truth. Is there any best example? Is there any example in the Bible? If you see, yes. And here, our brother gives the example as brother Apostle Paul. We all know very well that Apostle Paul was a very wise man. You see, he studied very well. He was a well-educated person. You see, he studied actually at the feet of Gamaliel. That's what the Bible says. Read Acts of the Apostles, chapter Acts of the Apostles, chapter 22, verse 3. Can somebody read Acts 22, 3?
Acts 22, verse 3. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and were jealous toward God, as ye all are this day.
You see, here he says that Apostle Paul was truly a man. Verily, I mean, man means what? Truly, he's a genuine person. And he was a Jew. He was a Jew, was born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia. You see, Tarsus and Cilicia, you see, it doesn't come in Israel. You see, it's come, you see. And he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel, during those days, was considered as a very literature person and highly educated person. And not every ordinary citizen of a Israel or a Jew could just go and get teaching from Gamaliel. So he has to be from a respected and reputed family only. Then only, you see, they will be treated well or get, you see, welcome to have the education there. Like, for example, today, what we see is that a very good scholared education system in the world, if you say, you see, the thing that comes to our mind is at Oxford University. Of course, they're a lot more better now. But generally, Oxford University, you see, very great universities. Just think it about in your mind. In such a way, Apostle Paul was not an ordinary citizen. He was a very well-educated person. And it says, how well he was educated, it says, taught according to the perfect manners of the law of the fathers. You see, perfectly, he had disciplinedly, you see, understood how mannerism has to be there in according to the law. So, all the manner, you see, all the behavior, all the things, he had kept everything aptly from the law. So he was taught from childhood, sincerely, well-educated. See, he was taught the truth. Truth about what? Truth not about the word of God. Truth about the law. Though it was in the word of God, but it's not the thing which God actually expected. They all tried to keep the law only by the word, not through the spirit. And it says, he was very zealous towards God. You see, he was not an ordinary Jew. So whatever he learned, he practically put everything into practice. You see, he implemented everything in his life. So imagine, so whatever he thought that that's the truth. Like for example, he took letters from the high priest and went to all the places in Israel. And you see, he destroyed all the churches. Wherever the churches were established, though it be in a house, a small place, a small gathering, he took permission letters and began to persecute the church, persecute the saints, kill them. When Stephen was stoned, Apostle Paul stood next to him. You see, why? When they were killing, Apostle Paul stood straight. He did not oppose them, but he was the one who wanted to do all these things. Why did you do all these things, sir? because he thought in his mind that that is the truth. You see, he understood and he expected and thought that law is the truth. You see, he never accepted Jesus Christ until then. You see, he thought that law is a very important thing, and only through the law we can have eternal life. So that was his understanding of the law, and he thought that is the truth. But do you think, and do you think, you see, did that truth about the law, you see, sanctify Apostle Paul? No. That did not sanctify Apostle Paul. That did not bring him to the mode of consecration. You see, that led him to persecute the church. That brought the mode of completely destroying all the church, you see, and killing the brethren in the name of blasphemy. You see, all using the law. You see, misunderstanding the law, misapplying the law, just because he thought that is the truth. But did that sanctify him? Did that purify him? Did that bring him to holiness? Did that bring him to closeness to God and consecration to God? No. He says, I was a very sincere man. I was a verily man. I was a truly a man. You see, but all these things he realized later that this is all not God's will. When you realize the truth, you see, who taught the truth to Apostle Paul? See, we all learned the classes, no? We all learned that Jesus is the Savior. What about Apostle Paul? Who taught him? Who taught all the teachings to Apostle Paul? We read that Apostle Paul was expert in the law. He had complete knowledge of the tabernacle, you see, and the Old Testament, the types, antitypes, Abraham's three wife, various things about the covenants and everything. Who taught him all these things, sir? Like, for example, if you tell that who taught you all these things, I will tell them my teacher. Mr. X, brother was there, X, Y, Z. He taught me all these things. And to him, one more brother. So if you go just like that, we will all come to the one point that it is through our seventh angel we have learned all this truth. But what about Apostle Paul? Who taught Apostle Paul? Who told all this truth to Apostle Paul? Any idea, any guess, anybody? How did Apostle Paul learn? Did Apostle Peter go and teach him?
Through Jesus Christ, vision.
Very good. Jesus Christ. How? When? Where? Correct.
As he has mentioned while writing about the Lord's Supper, so he has said, like, I was told, though he wasn't there, but he has written the same thing what Jesus did
very good.
In the Lord's
very
Supper.
Good. Very good, Gopal brother. He tells now, what I am teaching you now, this one I obtained from the Lord. So Jesus taught him. Very good, super, excellent. Okay, when? How did he learn? Where did he learn? Okay, and how? And when? Is it recorded in the Bible? Bro, minister, I think you must be knowing. What happened to Paul when he saw Jesus? You see, he saw Jesus' brightness than sun at the noonday. What happened after that one? You see, Ananias came and prayed and his eyes were opened. But after that one, what did happen? What did happen to Apostle Paul?
He lost his sight for the 3 days.
Okay. After his eyes were opened, what happened?
You truly believe in Jesus Christ.
Okay. Then, how did Jesus teach him? Did he go to any particular place? Did he attend particular class? Any such thing? You remember any such scripture? Gopal brother, you remember any such scripture? Apostle Paul went to such and such place to learn.
It was Damascus.
Okay, you are very near. Okay.
Timing
Gopal
Arabian
brother, any
Desert.
guess?
I think he was apart from the apostles, brother. He was alone, but
Ah, very good. He was alone. When, where?
I didn't know that particular place name, brother.
Okay,
But
good.
he was alone, brother.
Yes, very good. See, let us read in Galatians. Galatians, first chapter, verse 16, 17, 18. Galatians, first chapter, 16, 17, 18. Okay, anybody can read.
Okay, brother.
Okay.
Galatians. Fourteen, 15, and 16, is that?
Yes, the Galatians first chapter 16,
Yes.
17, 18.
Okay, brother. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the brethren, immediately I conferred it not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but
See?
I went to Arabia
Oh.
and returned again to unto Damascus.
See, here it clearly says Apostle Paul did not go to any of the apostles to learn, it seems. You see, when Jesus appeared to him, you see, he did not go to the apostles to learn of the apostles, sir, that they may teach him, they may guide him. No. You see, he says, where did you go? But I went to Arabia. What is this Arabia? Saudi Arabia? Which is this Arabia? What is this meaning of Arabia? Where is this Arabia place?
It's a wilderness, brother.
Ah, very good, brother. Very good. Are you studying? See, Galatians 4. Galatians 4. Verse. 25. Read somebody. We'll come back again. Galatians 4:25.
For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia,
Ah, see, Mount
and
Sinai in Arabia. That means what? Where is Mount Sinai? Mount Sinai is in Arabia. Arabia means what? It's a deserted place. So, Apostle Paul, where did he go? He went to the desert, it seems. Okay. Now, after you see, staying in the desert, then he returned back to Damascus, it seems. Okay. Now, how many days or how many years did he spend in the desert? You see? Read verse 18, Galatians 1:18.
then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days.
Ah, so how many years was he there in Arabia?
3 years.
3 years. Now, what did he do in 3 years? In those 3 years, Jesus has taught him directly. How can he tell? How can he tell? Means, you see, for somebody to be an apostle, there was a specific qualification necessary. What are the two qualifications necessary for someone to be an apostle? Can anybody tell? Two qualifications are necessary for somebody to be apostle of Christ. What are those? Any idea, any guess? Okay. Read Acts of the Apostles, first chapter. verse 21, 22. Acts 1, 21 and 22. Anybody can read?
21 and 22. Therefore, these men reach. Is that the correct verse, brother?
Correct, is correct.
Yeah, okay. Wherefore of these men which have campaigned with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went and out among us.
First qualification, what? Someone has to be acquainted with Jesus, well acquainted, in and out. What means in and out means? All the complete in and out movement of Jesus Christ. You see? So that means they have to have stayed along with Jesus and moved along with him. You see? How did the apostles? They left everybody. They left all the family. They were completely with Jesus for 3.5 years, moving in and out now. Same way. Second qualification. Continues to next. 22.
Beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be obtained to be a witness with us of his resurrection.
Somebody should have witnessed his resurrection. Only they can be the apostles, not everybody. So, did Apostle Paul have this qualification? Yes. How the disciples had 3.5 years personal contact with Jesus, the same way Jesus taught him 3 years in Arabia. Hence he says, after that one, I did not go to meet any apostles. I just went to Apostle Peter, just stayed with him 15 days. You see? Then he began his ministry. And did he see the resurrection of Christ? Yes. He saw the Christ as a resurrected person in the divine nature. 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, Apostle Paul tells, you see, I saw Jesus Christ. How did I see? See, 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, verse 8. First Corinthians 15, 8.
15. Verse 8. And last of all he had seen of me also as one of one, as of one born out of due time.
You see, last of all, he was seen by whom? Last. That was the last person to see Apostle Paul. How did he see? Not like what others saw. He saw him as one born out of due time. What is this one born out of due time meaning? Read that verse in Nepali.
Okay, brother. अनि सबैभन्दा पछि उहाँ म कहाँ मानु समय पुरा नभई जन्मेको मान्छे कहाँ पनि देखा पर्नुभयो
समय पुरा जन्मको दैट मीन्स व्हाट
समय पुरा नभई जन्मेको मान्छे कहाँ
समय पुरा जन्मको दैट मीन्स व्हाट
बिफोर द ड्यू डेट्स.
Very good, sir. This is correctly. See, for a child to be born, he should be in the mother's womb for 9 months. He should be born, you see, at 9 months. Correct, no?
Yes, brother.
So, if somebody is born before 9 months, what do you say? Born before the due date. Correct. That is the what happened to Apostle Paul. Everybody are supposed to see Jesus Christ when? After our death, after a complete due date. When is our complete due date to see our Lord face to face? After our death, in the resurrection, we can see our Master face to face. But Apostle Paul saw him even before that due date, while he was in the flesh. He saw him face to face, you see, in the divine nature, his eyes got blinded. Only partial eyesight was restored. So Apostle Paul had these two qualifications. He was personally taught, by the Lord, and he witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. Now, why this point? You see, why this point? Because though Apostle Paul was very rich, though Apostle Paul was well educated at the feet of Gamaliel, expert in the law, knowing in and out of everything of the law and everything, you see, did that bring him to the mode of consecration? If you see, no. So what brought him to the mode of consecration? What brought him more and more close to the Lord? What made him to be like Christ? You see, what made him to be like the image of Christ? Bring, you see, himself, he says, no, in Galatians 4:20 and Galatians 2:20, I travail in pain so that Christ may be formed in you. I have read that verse. Galatians. Read, somebody read. Anybody else you read, please? Galatians 4:19. Galatians 4:19. Anybody else who can read?
Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travel in birth again until Christ be formed in you.
See, until Christ be formed in you. So much of effort, so much of pain he had. How much pain it will be when a woman is giving birth to a child? No, terrible pain. You see, doctor doesn't give any injection that time. No pain relief, nothing. They have to undergo that pain. The same pain Apostle had, so that he may bring, you see, someone to develop completely into image of Christ. Imagine. Then what type of efforts he would have put for himself to develop into Christ-likeness. You see, much more than what he would have put upon others. Now, how did he do these things? These things he did, you see, he could do only by the truth. What is the truth? Thy word is truth. So, Apostle Paul, you see, made himself to be, you see, the image of Christ. How? You see, the word of God, the Bible. You see, so same way, here, why this example of Apostle Paul is given is that, you see, if we need to sanctify ourselves, you see, our importance should be to the Word of God. You see, if our importance is given to the Word of God, and it is our favorite thing, and come what may, we will never fall from the truth. Always stand firm in the truth. Okay, good. Next paragraph. Who can read? Okay, Gopal brother, can you read?
Yes, yes, brother.
Oh, it's quite a big one.
Emotion, not sanctification. There is much confusion of thought amongst Christian people respecting the evidences or proofs of the Lord's acceptance granted to the faithful sacrifices of this age. Some mistakenly expect an outward manifestation, such as was granted to the church at the beginning in the Pentecostal blessings. Others expect some inward joyous sensation, which explanation, if not realized, causes disappointment and lifelong doubt respecting their acceptance with the Lord. Their expectations are built largely upon the testimonies of brethren who have experienced such exuberance. It is important, therefore, that all should learn that the scriptures nowhere warrant us in such expectations, that we are all called in the one hope of our calling, and that the same promises of forgiveness of past sins, of the smile of the Father's countenance, of his favor assisting us to run and to attain the prize he offers us, grace sufficient for every time of need, belong alike to all coming under the condition of the call. The Lord's people differ widely, however, in the manner in which they receive any and every promise, temporal or spiritual, from man or from God. Some are more volatile and emotional than others, and hence more demonstrative both in manner and word if describing the very same experiences. Besides, the Lord's dealings with the children evidently vary to some extent. The great head of the church, our Lord Jesus, when at 30 years of age he made a full consecration of his all, even unto death, to do the Father's will, and when he was anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure, was not, so far as we are informed, granted any exuberant experiences. Doubtless, however, he was filled with a realization that his course was the right and proper one, that the Father approved it, and that it would have the divine blessings, whatever experiences that might mean. Nevertheless, instead of being taken to the mountain top of joy, our Lord was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and his first experiences as a new creature, begotten of the Spirit, were those of severe temptation. The adversary was permitted to assail him and sought to move him from his devotion to the Father's will by suggesting to him all the plans and experiences for accomplishing the work which he had come to do, plans which would not involve him in a sacrificial death. And so we believe it is with some of the Lord's followers at the moment of and for a time after their consecration. They are assailed with doubts and fears, suggestions of the adversary, imposing divine wisdom of divine love for the necessity of our sacrificing earthly things. Let us not judge one another in such matters, but if one can rejoice in an ecstasy of feeling, let all the others who have similarly consecrated rejoice with him in his experience. If another, having consecrated, finds himself in trial and surely beset, let the others sympathize with him and let them rejoice too, as they realize how much his experience is like that of our leader.
Thank you, brother. So, emotion, that sanctification. That means what? When we consecrate to the Lord, then when we dedicate ourselves to the Lord, there should be some outward demonstration. You see, that is the general belief of the, you see, church. You see, except the Roman Catholic, the entire Protestants denomination, they expect some outward demonstration, outward feelings, or outward emotions, or outward something. You see, that should happen. That should be a sign showing that these are consecrated. Now, the God has given them the Holy Spirit. These signs. Like, for example, some people believe that, you see, they rejoice, they have the joy, the extra feeling in them. You see, a very cheerful place, face, and some sort of happiness in them. They think that this is consecration, that God has accepted my consecration. That is the proof that, you see, they are consecrated to the Lord. And still some people believe that when God gives us the Holy Spirit, we should start automatically speaking the word of God. You see, still some other people that you should be in different languages, tongues. You see, speaking in various unknown languages, you know, that is a sign that God has given the Holy Spirit. Why? That is what happened during the Pentecost. That is what happened when the Gentiles, upon the Gentiles, where the Holy Spirit was poured. You see, that's what happened when God's Holy Spirit is poured. So you, Holy Spirit will start speaking of itself. No need to somebody to teach you. Automatically, all these things will happen. You see. So this is a general thought that some sort of outward demonstration should be there that signifies your consecration. Why do they think like this? Because so many other brothers or sisters in their churches would have experienced this one. And they think that every time somebody consecrates, this should be happen. But moreover, you see, there is an example in the Bible itself. When Jesus consecrated, or when Jesus was baptized, what happened? What came upon him? When Jesus consecrated, no? When Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, what came upon him?
A dove.
Ah, dove. Very good. You see, dove came upon Jesus Christ. Dove came. Think. Did dove came or what happened? We all see the film. And we think that dove came, really dove came. But when we consecrate, what comes? Did anything come when we consecrated? When you all took baptism, anything came? Not even a crow, not even a sparrow. Then when Jesus consecrated, how did dove come? Let us read the scripture. John 1st chapter. I was also wondering when I took baptism, no, in Pentecostal church, it was a very big pool. I thought, oh, so many people are there. Yo, some Holy Spirit will come, really, dove will come. I went into the water. They all prayed. I got immersed. I wake up. Nothing came. See, John 1st chapter. Verse 32, John 1:32.
John 1 verse 32, and John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him.
So what came? Did dove came?
Holy
What?
It's
Spirit.
a
Holy
spirit
Spirit
like a dove.
Spirit like a dove. That means what?
Yeah.
How a dove comes slowly. Eagle, crow, and all faster. But how does a dove, you see? How it flutters his wings? Slowly it climbs up, slowly it lands. Holy Spirit came upon him that manner. Doesn't mean that it came, dove only came. You see? So if somebody comes very fastly in a bike, what do you say? I don't know about what he was telling Nepal, but in India, they tell, hey, what man, you come like a rocket. Rocket came. Come like a rocket, that means what? Come very fast. See, that's a comparison. Doesn't mean that a dove came. Similarly, Now read verse 33. Read verse 33, brother. The explanation is given there only.
And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost.
Here, dove is coming. Here, see, no dove. Holy Spirit descending upon him. So that was just a comparison. Read. So similarly, in the day of Pentecost also, you see, Holy Spirit did not come like a fire did not come. It came like a fire. So like a tongues of cloven fire, like that it appeared. Okay. So these outward demonstrations are important. If you put question, no. Apostle Paul received the Holy Spirit. What was outward demonstration? Nothing happened. You see? Jesus, only for Jesus, that too, this came like a dove. That was the identification for John the Baptist to identify the Messiah, not for the entire people. Nobody could see this demonstration. It is only for John the Baptist. So, this emotion, you see, this inside feeling, these are all not important at all. Why? Because today our feelings will be good, but after a few days of the consecration, you see, if those feelings doesn't work out, we will feel doubted whether I'm consecrated to the Lord or not. Hence, if you see in the Babylon, not many people have that conviction that they are consecrated to the Lord. So here in the truth, you see, our main thing is that once we consecrate, what is the sign? You see, the sign we should see the same way as what happened in our Lord's life. As soon as Jesus was consecrated, he did not receive any some joyful expression. He said, oh, I am very happy today. Everybody, please come follow me. No, he was led into the wilderness. He was tempted there. You see, he had the temptation. What was the temptation? You see, the adversary tried to move him from the path of consecration. That was the, you see, trial. That was the test. That was the temptation. So similarly, after consecration, what can we expect? We don't expect any outward demonstration. We expect temptations, trials to come in our life. Whatever thing we had before consecration, It might be destroyed after consecration. You see, like Jesus, he was tempted to move away from consecration, to use whatever God has given him for his selfish things. But Jesus did not use on any of those things. You see, so similarly, our consecration, you see, our dedication to the Lord, you see, when we do that one, we will receive a lot of persecution, lot of trials, lot of temptations. In all these things, we should be ready to sacrifice for the Lord. That's what Jesus, overcome all these things. That was the outward symbol that his consecration was accepted. He had the realization, you see, realization in him that when he denied to make that stone as bread, he had that realization that he was God's son. So similarly, in each and every trial after consecration, what we do, how much we sacrifice to the Lord, that determines whether I am consecrated to the Lord or not. You see, rejoicing, you see, enjoying, joyful, mood, changes of mood, enjoyment, thrill, you see, happiness. These are not the signs, that these are not the things that we should expect after consecration. No. Enjoyment, travel, you see, sightseeing. That's what the world does, no? What did Jesus say? The peace I give unto you, the peace, my peace I leave unto you, not as the world giveth. You know, since summer holidays, no? Everybody are enjoying, you see. Now it's become a fashion to go tour, you see, and enjoy the life as much as possible. You see, that's the world. That is the peace that world gives. But Jesus said, I give my peace. In midst of trials, temptations, lot of persecution, lot of pressure, you'll have that peace that I am still God's children. But God is there with me. You see, nothing will happen to me. Okay? So, we'll stop here. Anybody has got any questions? Any doubts? Okay. So, we'll stop here. So, God willing, we'll have next week. So, in the end,